Father in heaven, we ask that you would draw near to us in this time, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, lead our hearts and minds to meditate on you and your holy character and your amazing divine love that you've demonstrated to us through sending Jesus to die for us, to stand in our place as one condemned, though he was truly innocent. Lord, we ask that you'd humble us now by the power of your Spirit to receive your word, that you would take the truth of the gospel and plant it deep within us. For those that are here who are Christians, that you would stir us up by way of reminder, Lord, of your amazing love and your kindness, the grace and the compassion that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus. And for any that are here tonight that do not yet know you, Lord, we ask you to open up their hearts to receive the truth of your word, to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the urgent need to turn and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray you'd help me to say what is faithful and what is right and what is true now, that we'd be pointed to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What is guaranteed in this life? Perhaps you've heard the cynical response, only two things are certain, death and taxes, which is a cynical way of saying, hey, there's a lot in life that is not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed that you'll live to see another Good Friday and Easter. It's not guaranteed that you will live to see tomorrow morning. We know that our health is fleeting. There's lots of uncertainty, economic uncertainty, relational uncertainty, lots of things that when we consider the future, we may at times even feel anxious, feel some angst about the level of uncertainty when we consider the future. But consider what a guarantee actually is. A guarantee is a formal promise, an assurance. Oftentimes, if you receive a guarantee, it's in writing that certain conditions in the future will be fulfilled. Well, consider that the Bible is full of promises given by God that indeed are guarantees to his people. As we consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ on this Good Friday, I want you to meditate on the glorious truth that in the death of Jesus, Christians have not only received an amazing gift in the past, but an assuring guarantee to build our lives upon today and for the future. A guarantee, a promise that brings assurance given through the blood of Christ, written down and contained in the pages of the Bible, preserved for us to read and to meditate and reflect on here tonight, a guarantee through the blood of Christ of what surely will be fulfilled in the future. Tonight, I want us to consider one of those guarantees. One verse, one short verse in the New Testament, letter of Romans. It spells out the guarantee given to all who've placed their trust in Jesus Christ, a guarantee that we see in the cross of Jesus. Let me read to us from Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The main idea that I want you to see here in this verse is this. The death of Jesus guarantees that God will never stop blessing his people. The death of Jesus guarantees that God will never stop blessing his people. Let's spend some time reflecting on the good news found in this verse. Now, this verse in Romans, it's a rhetorical question. It comes in a place where the Apostle Paul was asking a whole series of rhetorical questions. And those questions, devices that are meant to make a point about the assurance that Christians have in Jesus Christ. In verse 31, he just asked another rhetorical question. If God is for us, who can be against us? The question that makes that question rather makes the point to Christians: in Christ, God has already shown himself to be for us. Therefore, no one can successfully be opposed to us and keep us from a future with the Lord. In verse 32, this next rhetorical question points to the death of Jesus as being a blessed assurance for all Christians, a guarantee that God will provide all things that we need now and forevermore. So the first part, chapter 8, verse 32, presents the past, what God has already given through Jesus. That's what we remember on Good Friday, what God has already given through Jesus. But the second part of the verse addresses what God has already secured through Jesus. It points us to the future, what God has already secured through Jesus. Well, as we look at this verse, let's consider two questions that this verse addresses. In the first part of the verse, the question that's addressed, what has God already given through Jesus? We're reminded on Good Friday that the most grievous injustice that the world has ever seen was the execution of the only truly innocent person who ever lived. Jesus was perfect in all of his ways. Perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. He perfectly kept God's law. He perfectly loved God with all of his heart. And he perfectly loved his neighbor, everyone that he came into contact with. We even just heard him perfectly loving the crowd that had just yelled, "Crucify him." But the last words that were recorded in the Gospel of Luke, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The last words, he hung there dying on the cross. Jesus was perfect in all of his ways. He was the only one to ever live who was truly innocent. Yet a little over 2,000 years ago on a Friday, Jesus was treated as a public criminal, mocked, shamed, nailed to a wooden cross, suffering public humiliation, suffering excruciating pain. That's even where we get the word excruciating from. Excruciating pain hanging on the cross. The Son of God, the truly innocent one, executed with criminals as a criminal. Who is responsible for this death? Who is responsible for the death of Jesus? Well, on a human level, certainly King Herod and the Jewish leaders conspired against Jesus. That was wrong. Judas Iscariot, his own disciple, betrayed him. That was sinful and wrong. The crowds yelled, "Crucify him." The people of Israel and the Gentiles together. Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers who crucified him. They were all responsible on a human level. Yet Romans 8:32, the first part of the verse, it gives us a heavenly perspective. From the heavenly perspective, it's not that Jesus was merely taken by surprise by evil people. Rather, we know that Jesus willingly laid his life down here on earth. And at the same time, God the Father in heaven was in control, sovereignly ruling and reigning above every event that led up to Jesus being crucified. In fact, the death of Jesus, we read here in Romans 8, was a gift from God. The heavenly perspective, in Romans 8:32, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Let's consider the powerful truth contained in this short verse. The Apostle Paul tells us that God was entirely in control on that Friday long ago. Indeed, God himself gave Jesus up, meaning that God took the initiative to deliver Jesus to the cross to die and pay for sin. That was always the plan. Consider that God did not spare his own son. His only beloved son, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. As the Son of God, he was loved by the Father. At Jesus' baptism, God audibly spoke, "You are my son, whom I love. with you, I am well pleased. God loved Jesus, the Son. God was perfectly pleased with Jesus. Not sparing Jesus meant that God himself handed his beloved Son over to death on the cross. That God handed him over to mocking, to flogging, to torture, to the horrific pain of crucifixion. God himself did not spare his own Son. Rather, he willingly and he graciously gave him up for us all, which is the greatest act and demonstration of love that the world has ever seen. Well, who is this all referring to? Well, to all Christians. He gave him up for us all. We see here the language of a substitute. God gave him up for us. If you've already repented and believed of Jesus, God gave Jesus up for you to put your sin to death, past, present, and future, all of your sin to death on the cross by the blood of Jesus. God gave Jesus up for us, meaning that Jesus stood in our place as a substitute, meaning there was never a death like the death of Jesus, and there never needs to be another death like this. A one-time payment and sacrifice for sin by the perfect Son of God. His death on the cross was a sacrificial death. What was so terrible about the cross was not just the pain. There were two other men experiencing that horrific pain right beside Jesus. Indeed, it was excruciating, horrific. But consider in the death of Jesus, he hung on the cross bearing the full weight of God's wrath for our sin. On the cross, Jesus willingly laid his life down, taking the wrath of God and God's judgment upon himself as a substitute in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. God gave Jesus over to death for all of us who've repented of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ to be forgiven. We can proclaim that Jesus stood in our place, and on the cross, he took upon himself the penalty for our sin, dying the death that we deserve. But what has God already given through Jesus? He has already given the greatest gift he could possibly give. He's already given us what we needed most: forgiveness of our sins, salvation, righteousness from the throne of God. Let's consider a second question as we look at the second part of verse 32. What has God already secured through Jesus? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Notice that there's two acts of giving in this verse. The first act, God gave Jesus up to die. That's the past blessing, the past gift. But there's another gift. Second, God will give us all things. That's the guarantee for the future. God will give us all things. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he's making an argument from the greater to the lesser. The logic of this type of argument, if he was willing to give something of great cost, of the greatest cost, then surely he will be willing and able to give something of lesser cost. Well, the greater to lesser. And I think about a gift that my parents gave to my kids, to their grandkids, my children, when my oldest was of driving age. They bought a vehicle for my daughter, and now my son, who's driving that. It's a great gift, a wonderful thing to get when you're 16 years old, is a vehicle that you can drive around. It costs a lot of money. It's a pretty significant gift, probably the most expensive gift that they've ever received, and that coming from grandma and grandpa. Well, that type of confidence, if they've provided this for me, when we go over to their house on Sunday for Easter lunch, I don't think my kids will be shy to ask for dessert. They won't wonder, will they be willing and able to provide something as simple and easy as dessert for me? Well, of course, Grandma and Grandpa will. Well, look how much they provided for you in the past. Look how great of a gift they've given you. All these lesser gifts, you can have confidence they care about you, that they will provide for you. Well, consider this type of argument that the Apostle Paul is making here in this situation. The greater gift, the death of Jesus, the Son of God on the cross, the lesser gift, the easier gift, God will graciously give us all things. What he's given us in the past, we can look back and find comfort and be encouraged in our faith. He surely will give us all things. Well, what is meant by all things? This doesn't mean every desire that we have in this present world. It doesn't mean that every material piece of provision or treasure, material riches we desire, that we can just ask God for that and he'll give us whatever we ask. Health, things like that. That's not what is meant by all things. Rather, all the promises of God in the Bible. We can look back to the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, know that all of God's promises, all of his guarantees that he has written in the Bible, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Simply put, God will give his people all things that we need to persevere in the faith. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul used this same phrase, all things. Perhaps you're familiar with this verse. Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. This passage providing comfort to those who trust in Christ, we can know that God is sovereign over everything that happens in our lives to work his good plan, to work that out, to finally bring us home to glory. God is working all things together to reach the finish line, the goal of our salvation, of going to be with Jesus in glory. So put this all together. The cross of Jesus Christ guarantees that God will continue to give us all things that we need to be safely brought home to glory, to finish the race, to keep going, to keep believing, to keep trusting, to keep praying, to keep worshiping him, to keep proclaiming his goodness to those around us. Everything that we need in this life today and forevermore, it's already been guaranteed and paid for, indeed accomplished. We merely get to be the ones as Christians who see this plan unfold all by faith as we follow God. The question in verse 32, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? A rhetorical device used to demonstrate how inconceivable it would be for God to give up Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin and then not continue to bless us with all that we need to persevere until the end. God handing Jesus over to die on the cross is a guarantee of future blessing. But Christian, look back to the cross, not just on Good Friday, but every day. In every moment, remember God's love and the death of Jesus. Look back to the cross. What greater proof do we need that God has blessed us in the past with such an amazing gift in Christ dying for our sins? He will surely bless us in the future, this day and forevermore. Christian, when you're tempted, and we are, when you're tempted to doubt God's goodness to you, when, not if, but when you're tempted to despair in the midst of suffering and trial in this life, when you're discouraged by your sin and giving in to temptation, when you're anxious about the future, look back to the cross. Be reminded of what God has already provided, and then look forward and find confidence in God's promises. Of course, God will supply what you need. Of course, God will give you the strength and the encouragement that you need to keep going. Of course, God will supply the faith and the strength that you need to overcome that sin. Look back to the cross. Look forward in hope. For those of us who've repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ is comforting proof that God is on our side. He is with us. He is for us. And therefore, our destiny now and forevermore is sure. Brothers and sisters, we should be sober-minded on Good Friday as we consider the depth of our sin. Sin that Jesus came to bleed and to die for and to pay the penalty for. We should be sober-minded as we reflect on that. Yet also, we should rejoice. Because on the cross, he paid the price of redemption. Nothing else needs to be done to pay that price. The greatest work that needs to be done has already been accomplished in Jesus, and God has given us his Spirit that we would trust Jesus. Our salvation was all God's doing, all by his grace, but it was not without cost. Jesus paid the price that all who would trust in him are forgiven of your sins, all of your sin against God. And Christian, remember that because of what God has already done in sending Jesus to die, we have a guarantee for the future of all that he will do for us to bring us safely home to glory. Amen? Amen. Please bow with me as we pray. Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would take this glorious truth in Romans 8:32 and impress it upon our hearts and strengthen us and comfort us that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Lord, we confess far too often, we forget the power of the cross. We forget the precious promises and guarantees you've given us that have been sealed by the blood of Christ. And Lord, we grow weary and we grow anxious, and far too often we find ourselves doubting your goodness in our lives. And Lord, we ask for your grace now, even as we come to the Lord's table, that we'd remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd remember your amazing love, that we would find comfort and strength at the cross. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.